from that example and from what we talked about last week, I hope you can see that you can't compartmentalize forgiveness. And I mentioned last week that I have, you know, I've heard people talk about, and I've read a little bit, excerpts here and there from different books about forgiveness. And what I've found, and maybe I'm not that wide read on this topic, but there's all kind of good advice on forgiveness. And I've heard some good sermons and advice on forgiveness. On forgiveness. But you cannot take it away from the rest of your life, from the foundation. And you remember we talked about the Hebrew way. We start big and work down to the specifics. And we'll get to some specifics, and maybe even next week, about how do we deal with anger and bitterness of unforgiveness, the anger that's almost always wrapped up in unforgiveness. But those details have no power to change our lives without the foundation being right. It's much more juicy to go to the quick fix and to just talk about, to pull forgiveness out and talk about, give you some good advice and talk about how, almost how you can play psychological games with yourself to fool yourself so that you can forgive and get rid of this weight on your back without really truly from the depths having your life transformed and changed with a whole new perspective. Because that's what it takes to really forgive. You can't forgive on the surface and not change your life. And that's what we want to deal with, what we want to touch on just briefly this morning. You remember last week we looked at Ephesians 5:1-2 that talked about the attribute of God that we easily can appreciate the most of any attribute. And it says to that we are to be imitators of God and that we are to live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God is a God of love, but ingrained in that, core to that, the thing we pull out of that is God forgives us. By His grace, He accepts us. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more. But the first step to being able to imitate God in that, we're called to imitate God, to forgive like He forgives. The first step for us to be able to do that is what Ken pointed out so well today, is understand our own sin. We have to understand our own sin and that we are sinners and that He offers us, not by any merit of what we do, He offers us complete and absolute forgiveness. You know the story, but I'm going to tell you again. God's wrath. We have, on purpose and accidentally, knowingly and unknowingly, we have gone our way apart from God. That's sin. We've done what we want to do rather than what God wants to do. That's sin. Everybody in here has done that. The punishment for that is separation from God. It's death. Now, God, in His righteousness and His justice, says that we deserve His wrath for that. So here comes His wrath. It's bearing down on us. And there's Jesus on the cross. We deserve it. Jesus said, I'll take it. God's wrath is diverted from us to Jesus. We have no more wrath coming to us. Absolute forgiveness. You remember the story we told last week of the king and the servant. And the servant that owed so much to the king. And he begged for mercy. And the king forgave him of his debt, his whole and complete debt. Forgave him of it. And then this servant went out to people that owed him less than what he owed the king. And he grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And that was a picture of us. Anytime we have unforgiveness towards another person, that's a picture of us. Because God has forgiven us. We have disgraced a perfect and holy God. Disgraced His name. Just chose ourselves over Him. And He's forgiven us. He's offered us that forgiveness. And yet we refuse to offer it to others. So, the first step is seeing our own sinfulness. And that Jesus paid for our sin. And we want to make others pay for their sin towards us. You know, I have to go here. Let's go to Romans 6. So, we went there last week, but this is what we have to go. You see, it's supernatural to be able to forgive. We can't do it on our own. So if I come at you with all kind of games to play with yourself about forgiving, how you can forgive others, you think this thought or you don't, it's all hogwash. It's all hogwash because you can't do it. Now you can fool yourself or you can not think about it, but you cannot truly forgive someone on your own strength and in your own strength. And maybe you've had something hurtful enough, big enough done to you that you came to the realization of this. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You were identified with the death of Jesus. That He took the wrath that was due to you. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We can forgive as Jesus forgives. If we have been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection life, His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, that tendency to not forgive, that natural what everybody has to not forgive and to not accept forgiveness either, has no power over us because that old nature was crucified on the cross when we were identified with Jesus on the cross. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Go down to verse 11. So, we have accepted the forgiveness of God. We have His Holy Spirit living in us. We have to believe it. We have to believe that we can live a new life. That, we have to have the knowledge. We have to experience being identified with Christ. We have to have the experience of salvation. And we have to, by faith, put it into practice. We have to believe that we can live a new life, that He can live His life through us. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let that sinful nature reign in your mortal body. So, it's supernatural. We have to know, believe, and obey, but it is a supernatural thing, a supernatural change. So what we're asking of you today, what God is asking of you today, to forgive as you are forgiven, it must be done God's way. And that's what I want to try to explain to you today. What is God's way of forgiveness? How does He want you to forgive others? What steps do you have to take? We always want these steps. What steps do you have to take to really, you see, it's not about some big incident of forgiveness. Now, you may have that, and that's what got your attention. But this is not about some big incident of forgiveness. It's about love and forgiveness being a part of your character. Being able to forgive instantly. And I'm not saying there will never be times that you will not have to work through forgiveness again. If something is hurtful is done to you. But we're not talking about these isolated incidences in your life. We're talking about in the daily run-of-the-mill life. You can forgive. You don't have to stew. You can forgive. You can do it instantly. Let's go to John 13:34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Remember what we said last week? Being unforgiving and demonstrating true love are mutually exclusive. If I'm demonstrating unforgiveness towards you, I cannot be demonstrating love for you at the same time. Even with the heart change that we've had, we still must apply faith to be able to carry on with this love and perspective change. This is where we're headed, but I'd like to be able to explain to you with the help of the Holy Spirit today what I mean by perspective change. You remember when we were studying in 1 Thessalonians, this thing really struck me about Paul and his friendships. You see, Paul had this perfect, it seemed, mix of eternal and temporal. And by that, I mean that these people, he developed a relationship with. They were his friends. He loved them. He said, oh, man, I miss you guys. I love you. I'm just hurting not being there with you. I care about you. And then in the same breath, he'll say, but if I come there and I find that you're not following Christ, my visit was useless to you. That mix of the eternal, he did not get the thing switched around where the temporal became more important than the eternal. And hopefully you'll understand that a little better as we go along. Now, it did not mean that Paul could never be hurt. That's not what it meant. But it did mean he could be hurt and not respond with unforgiveness. The perspective change is having God's purpose at the center of your life. This gives you the ability to be able to forgive. It's not self at the center of your life. It's not your own desires, your own feelings, etc., your goals. You see how if you have self and you're seeking after what you desire, your own selfish desires, if somebody gets in the way of that in any shape, form, or fashion, there's going to be unforgiveness. And everybody does that unless God is the center of their life. Romans 8:5. Now, you can turn to this. I've just got the last half of that verse written down here. This is a verse you can meditate on a little later. Romans 8:5 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It's not that I'm always trying to think about what the Spirit desires, but as I have committed my life fully to Him, put Him at the center of my life and not self, then my desires are so aligned with His, and we've talked about this before, that I have His desires. I love you with the love of Christ. I have a desire for that person to be reconciled to God. The same desire that Jesus has for that person to be reconciled to God. And I can have His desires for this moment, for this day, and for my whole life. What is our desire for each other? So this unforgiveness thing, this is a relational thing, right? What is our desire? What is our desire for each other in the body and those that don't know the Lord? We are called to be His ambassadors to each other and to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's been a perspective change. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's not how they have hurt me, how this has affected me, how this has made me miserable, how this has messed up my schedule, this has messed up my plans, this has messed up my self-worth. We do not regard other people in that manner anymore. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I told you this was supernatural. You can't do it. You are a new creation. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is not reconciliation to a person. We have the ministry of seeing others reconciled to God. This is talking about reconciliation to God. And that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If we have unforgiveness in our heart, how can we carry the message of reconciliation of Christ not holding your sins against you? How can I be a messenger? How can I be a messenger of Christ and have an unforgiving heart? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. He makes His appeal through us. He loves each other. He loves you through me. He loves me through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He has shown us enormous, tremendous, eternal grace. We ought to show that also. When you are truly concerned about another person's eternal good, and we are, it's not that I don't want your circumstances to be better, your situation right now to be better, if you to be happy today, I do. But when you are truly concerned about another person's eternal good, you will not be so concerned about your own brand of justice. We all have our own little brand of justice. And thank God He's not going to give you what you deserve. I want them to get what they deserve. Thank God you're not going to get what you deserve. Think of what you deserve. You have sinned against the Holy God. He's all powerful, almighty, sovereign God. You deserve death, but He's offered you life, grace, through no merit of your own. And again, the story of the king and the servant. What is our desire for others and for ourselves? Is it for, and we'll describe what this eternal, what this good is that he's talking about in a minute. But what am I willing to do to see it happen in you? If I really have the love of Christ for you, what am I willing, and we have that for each other. What am I willing to do to see that happen in your life? Because he's given, you see this responsibility for each other, not just for ourselves. What am I willing to do to see that happen in your life? 1 John 3:16. That's 1 John, back near Revelation, John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When our desires are the same as God's desires, we are then God-centered rather than self-centered. And you close the door on the opportunity to be offended. Do you see that? Did you see that what Ken shared there? He closed the door on opportunity because self wasn't out there being first. God was first. And what are we willing to do to see God's purpose happen in you and in me? Now, you're going to be very disappointed if your goal is for God to show them how right you are and how wrong they are. You're going to be disappointed. That's not going to happen. They'll never see the detail of how wrong they are, the details of what they've done to you and how they've hurt you. And you know what? You'll never know the details of how you've hurt God. You'll never understand what He did on the cross. You'll never understand the price He paid for you. You'll never understand what He did through all of eternity. So don't expect somebody else to understand exactly how they've hurt you in every way they've messed you up. It's not a right expectation. It's self at the center rather than God at the center. It's not having God's. You see, my desires for you change when God's at the center of my life. My desire is no longer for you to see how right I am and how wrong you are. My desire now is to see you conform to the image of Christ. Why? That's God's desire for you. My desires are in line with the Spirit's desires now. So my desire is that for you. That is my love for you. For your eternal good and your good now. To see you conformed to the image of Christ. Let's go to Romans. That was Romans 5:8. No, Romans 5:8 is back to this thing of how wrong we are. Is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, He died for us. Paid the ultimate price for us while we were still sinners. So, we've already looked briefly at being reconciled to God. What is God's goal for us? What is His goal for you? How can I be in agreement with God? And how can you be in agreement with God? Let's go to Romans 8:28. Turn to that one if you. Romans 8:28-29. What's God's plan for your life? What does He want from you? What's He working in you today, tomorrow? And we know that in all things God works to the good of those who love Him. What's the good? Did you find that good parking place as you're driving around the mall? What's the good? That you have good health? What's the good? That you make a lot of money? That you find the right person? That somebody treats you right? That you get a good retirement? That your children grow up and be outstanding citizens? What's the good? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What more love could he have for you? That you be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And he's working that in you. What higher good could he have for you? And what higher good could you have for those around you? That's the goal. Conform to the likeness of Jesus, which involves discipleship by the body. And listen, this kind of love is not a pat on the back to somebody as they're sinning, as they're murmuring and complaining, as they're slandering someone else, as they're wallowing in self-focus. It's not saying, oh, that's okay, brother, that's okay, sister, I understand. I've been there. I feel you. I hear you. Yeah, tell me more. That's not love. That's not our response. We have compassion. We show mercy. But our love for them is to see them conformed to the image of Christ. If my goal is to get you to meet, talking of relationships here. If my goal is to get you to meet my needs, or if my goal is to get you to see things my way, or to see that I'm right, or to see that I'm just okay, I may appear to love you, but really, I'm just pleasing my own old nature through those things. And I'm likely to be offended when I can no longer control the situation. So, married couples, take note of that. Unforgiveness or anger may very well be something you struggle with, and it may be a barrier to you growing in the Lord. But it's not really unforgiveness that's the problem. You think, I have this anger problem, I have this unforgiveness problem, I need to work through it. I'm sorry, you need a little more. You need a whole perspective change. That's what changes unforgiveness. You need a whole perspective change with God at the center of your life. So why do you get offended? Why do you get critical? If my concern is God's concern for them, for you, for us, to be conformed to the image of Christ, I may hurt for them, but it's not a self-centered hurt. I'm not telling you you will never be hurt, but it's not a self-centered hurt. If there is a break in the relationship of someone I love, then there may be pain. As Paul said to the Corinthians, I open wide my heart to you. Why have you not opened wide your heart to me? But he did not have unforgiveness in his heart. They were not being conformed to the image of Christ. He loved them. It hurt him that they were rebelling against God. It hurt him. It was not a self-centered hurt. It was a God-centered hurt. Now, let's put this back in perspective to the body. John 13:33. Back to our original verse. My children, I will, Jesus talking here to his disciples. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In this context, I don't think it's an accident that Jesus is giving them this command when he's about to physically leave them. He's promised to come to send the Comforter. He promises to live in their heart. But it's kind of like they're human, you know? Come on. We want flesh and blood. You know, we know you're going to be with us, Jesus, but man, you're leaving us. You've been here in the flesh and blood. We can touch you. We can see you. You're leaving? You're going to leave us? I don't think it's any accident. He says, well, there's flesh and blood all around you. There's your brothers and sisters. Now, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. You love each other. I'll love you through each other. I'll reveal myself to you, through each other. But if you're walking around with self out there, you're not going to do it. You're going to have bitterness and unforgiveness towards one another. We must set self aside and love each other. with the love of Christ, recognizing that we all have the tendencies of the flesh. So we are not surprised. We're not surprised when we see the old nature come out in another person, and we're not easily offended either, because we have God's perspective. At the same time, we don't make excuses for one another. Oh, that's just the way they are. That's just their personality. That's just what they do. No, we help each other become conformed to the image of Christ in love. We're not going to go on to the next section there, but I wasn't really ready to do it. But there is a verse that Jesus talks about where he went to the cross because of the joy set before him. And next week, I would like to get into the joy set before you to go through this process.